I am Vernon Joins, and I'll be speaking on the subject, what it means to repent. One of the hardest things on earth for men and women to do is to repent of their sins. Some are too much in love with sin to repent and turn from it, and some find it difficult to face up to the fact that they have been wrong, and this hurts their pride. And rather than admit wrong, they tend to rationalize by offering all kinds of excuses to explain their course of action. Few are willing to face the facts, acknowledge wrongs, and resolve by the grace of God to do better. Repentance is one of the big hurdles that must be cleared before man is ready to obey God in other things. The Holy Scriptures place great emphasis upon repentance. Repentance is a duty imposed upon all mankind. For the Bible says, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at or overlooked, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." In Acts 17 and verse 30. God will not accept an excuse nor rationalization on our part. We must repent, or we cannot be saved. And Jesus very plainly said, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Luke 13, verses 3 and 5. No man can refuse to repent and escape the condemnation of hell. It's just that plain. To show how important repentance is, let me mention several passages that deal with it. In Matthew 3 and verse 2, we are told that John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In Matthew 4:17, we are told that Jesus preached the same message, a message that called for repentance. Before he ascended, Jesus asked this of his disciples, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, in Luke 24, verse 47. On the day of Pentecost, men and women were pricking their hearts at the preaching of Peter and crying out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" It was through the guidance of the Holy Spirit that Peter gave his answer when he said, "Repent ye, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Acts 2 and verse 38. In another place, Peter said, "Repent ye, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." Acts 3 and verse 19. From these passages, we learn the following. Repentance was the message of John the Baptist, and it was the message of Christ. And the message of Christ, once proclaimed to the whole world, is to repent. We learn further that repentance is a definite condition of salvation. Without it, sins cannot be remitted according to God's plan or blotted out. From the language of our Lord, we learn that without repentance, man will perish. We need to take a look at the fact that God set forth His Son to call men to repentance. "I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance," said our Master in Matthew 9 and verse 13. Why did Jesus come? And when He came to call men to repentance. How does He call men to repentance? He calls them through His Word, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 and 14. That word is God's revelation to man. It is the only information man has about God. And without the word, man would know nothing of his Creator, nor what the Creator expects of him. The Bible gives man a true picture of himself. It declares that sinful man is not what he was meant to be. And it shows him how through his sin he has fallen, and it defines sin for him and tells him the penalty of sin and what will happen to him if he dies in sin. On the other hand, the Bible holds out for man the good news that he can regain the fellowship with God that he has lost through sin, and it extols the mercy and the grace of the Almighty that proclaims God's love and interest in man, and tells the provision that has been made for man's salvation. It is through that word our Lord calls all men to repentance. People are moved by motives. Before we could expect man to repent of his sin, there must be certain motives that would lead them to do it. And what motive would man have to repent of his sins? What would cause him to do this? And Paul declared in Romans 2:4 that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Now, God's goodness has been manifested on every hand. If we would but open our eyes to see it. His goodness can be seen even in the temporal world about us. The only thing that would lead men to repent in a recognition and an appreciation of the goodness of Him who made us. Far too many have either been blind to that goodness or have completely ignored it. For that reason, many have not repented of their sins. The greatest exhibition of man's goodness is seen in the gift of His only begotten Son. He sent Jesus to the world solely for our salvation. He had no other reason for coming. Christ's life on earth was one of sacrifice and service, and unselfishly dedicated to the salvation of the human soul. And God owes no man salvation. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. In Romans 5, verses 8 and 9. In this passage, mention is made of both God's love and God's wrath. It is through God's love that we can be justified by the blood of Christ, and thus be saved from His wrath that otherwise would be upon us. God then places before us every inducement possible to get us to repent of our sins. He seeks to create within us the fear of punishment on the one hand and the hope of reward on the other. This shows the goodness of God. God sent Jesus to call men to repentance, and God's goodness leads to repentance. Now we can understand what was meant when the Bible speaks of God's giving repentance to Israel in Acts 5 and verse 31, and His granting of repentance unto life to the Gentiles, Acts 11 and verse 18. In what way did God give repentance to Israel, or grant repentance to the Gentiles? God gives us repentance in the same way. He gives us our daily bread. He gives us our bread by giving the means for that bread. And in like manner, He gives us repentance by giving us means for repentance. That is, He makes it possible for us to do what's necessary in order for repentance to take place. Now, think of the means for repentance that God has given. He has given us the information we need regarding repentance. For example, He has given us the example of the meaning of repentance. He tells us what it is. And through His goodness, He has given us the incentive we need that would bring forth repentance. And furthermore, He has given us the opportunity to repent. Thus, God has given us repentance, and He's given it unto and offered it to all men by giving Him both the means of the opportunity to repent. Behold the goodness of God that can lead to repentance. But what does it mean to repent? What do you do if you repent? Now, of course, this is a good question because we have to understand that in order to be saved. And we need to consider it well. For many have not fully understood what is involved in repentance. Some think they have repented when in reality, they haven't. Many would define repentance as simply being sorry for sin. But this is not repentance, And it doesn't mean that you've repented if you're sorry that you got caught in your sin. A person might be sorry for his sins and still not repent. Some are sorry because of this, that, or the other, but being sorry is not repentance. Some are sorry because of the penalty they will have to face. Some are sorry because their sin has caused them to be embarrassed. Some are sorry because their sin is known by other people, their pride has been crushed. Man can be sorry for sins and still not repent at all. In 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, we are told, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, but sorrow of the world worketh death." There is a certain kind of sorrow involved in repentance. Sorrow after a godly sort, not sorrow because one has been hurt, because we're sorry that God has been hurt. And in sorrow that recognizes sin to be not only a violation of God's law, but also a violation of God's love. The sorrow that worketh repentance causes one not only to be horrified because of sin, but also to be humble because of his sins. Now, such sorrow causes a man to hate the practice of sin more than he hates the penalty of sin, or to hate sin because he, as a sinner, has discovered God's love. It is godly sorrow that worketh repentance. Now, repentance is a challenge to man's entire makeup. When you know the nature of man, you can understand the reason why this is so difficult for him. Man has been divided into three compartments, and that is the intellect, the ability to think or to reason, and the willpower, that is the ability to do or act, and the emotional, that is the ability to love or hate. Now, repentance affects all three of these. Why is it so hard to get a sinner to repent of his sins? Simply because repentance is a real challenge to him. There isn't any part of his being that is not challenged. It challenges his intellect. It challenges his power, his emotional makeup. Once this big hurdle is cleared, the sinner is well on his way in getting right with God. Since repentance affects each of the three compartments of man's being, let's take these up one at a time and see if we can just discuss them briefly in this lesson. First of all, repentance calls for a change in the way a man thinks or reasons. Before a sinner can repent of his sins, he must do some sober thinking. He must spend some time reflecting upon his actions and be made to see that he has sinned. The greatest of all faults is to be conscious of none. There must be an understanding of what sin is. He who repents must be able to discriminate between right and wrong. There must not only be a consciousness of sin, but also a conviction of sin. This calls for both an acknowledgement of sin and a change of attitude toward it. Here's the challenge facing the man who needs to repent, and he must come to realize that every sin is against God. He must want to make things right with God, and to do so, he must recognize that sin, as someone has expressed it, is a load which needs lifting, a guilt that needs pondering, a barrier that needs removing, a debt that needs canceling, a defilement that needs cleansing, a bond that needs breaking, a blot that needs erasing, and a power that needs destroying. Repentance, therefore, definitely affects a man's intellect, for it calls for a change in his thinking. And the second part of man has to do with the way he acts, and repentance calls for a change in what a man does and the way he acts. There must be a change of both will, deeds, and life. Now let's call attention to Matthew 21:28-29, where it is said, "A man had two sons, and he said unto one, Go work today in my vineyard. The boy answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. Jesus tells us that this boy repented. Just what did he do? Well, he changed both his thinking and his conduct, didn't he? He first said, I will not go. But after he thought about it, he realized that he had been wrong in disobeying his father. And through repentance, he came to himself and acknowledged his wrong, made an about face, and then did the Father's will. May I mention another example given in the New Testament in Matthew 12:41. The Savior says, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Now, since Jesus tells us that these people repented, if we can find out what they did and why they did it, then we can understand what repentance is. We turn back to Jonah 3 and verse 10 and find that they turned from their evil ways. Repentance then involves a complete change of attitude that will lead to a change of conduct. He said, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon him. In Isaiah 55 and verse 7, repentance will affect both the thoughts and the ways of a man. But that's not all. Repentance calls for a change in a man's emotion. God is sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, Scripture says. And a man can be sorry for his sins and not repent. But a man cannot repent without being sorry that he has committed the sin. And it is godly sorrow that worketh repentance. Now, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. In Psalms 51 and verse 17. Let me mention by way of contrast, him who had a broken and contrite heart of penitence, and those who had a hardened and unremorseful heart of indifference. David the penitent one said, for I will declare mine iniquity, I will be sorry for my sins, in Psalms 38, verse 18. And then again, I thought on my ways, and returned my feet unto thy testimonies, Psalms 119 and verse 59. Notice how David's intellect, will, and emotions were all affected. He thought on his ways. He declared his iniquity. He was sorry for his sins. Now, here is the clincher then. And he turned his feet unto the testimonies of the Lord. This is genuine repentance. On the other hand, here is what was said about the people of Jeremiah's day. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Jeremiah 8 and verse 12. These people were so hardened in sin that they could seemingly engage in it without batting an eye. And Paul speaks of those who have their consciences seared as with a hot iron, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 2. The people of Jeremiah's day apparently had their concepts so seared, and this was indeed a very, very tragic thing. Don't we find much of the same throughout the world today? We live in a day of very loose morals, very loose, and people speak lightly of things that are sacred. They talk freely about things that are vulgar. Sinful things are being displayed more openly and shamefully than ever before. Those things that were once frowned upon are now being winked at. Many like to call this broad-mindedness, but I'm afraid that people have become so broad-minded that their thinking has grown shallow. May we never allow ourselves to come into a place where we can no longer be ashamed of our sins, nor be made to blush no more because of wrongdoing. You know, we need to keep our minds and our hearts tender and open and receptive to the will of God. May we be sure we understand what it means to repent. It is quite a hurdle for the sinner to clear it, for it is a challenge to his intellect, his will, and to his emotions. Man's attitude, conduct, and love for sin must be changed before he can repent. What will lead him to do this? The Bible says the goodness of God leadeth me to repentance. Beloved, here you come to see the goodness of God in your own life. Have you come to appreciate the fact that God has made provision for your salvation? Are you grateful for the opportunity that has been given to you? Why not turn to Him now? Why not repent of every sin that you've ever committed? You do believe in Christ whom God sent to save you, don't you? With a contrite heart, will you not let there be within your soul a godly sorrow that will lead you to repent of your sins? Tears of godly sorrow can water the garden of the heart and set the flowers to blooming again. Genuine repentance will lead to a reformation in life. Will you not in such penitence then confess your Lord before man? And then will you not be baptized into Him? The Lord said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. May I beg of you to do that very thing today. Don't put it off. You can't afford to put it off. Your soul is at stake. You have no time to lose. Every moment is precious. Unless you repent, you will perish, Jesus said. Repentance stands between you and the Lord. And put off repentance one more day, and you will have one more day for which to repent, and one less day in which to do it. I hope that you will consider these things seriously, because they are very serious matters. Repentance is absolutely necessary, and we ask again, won't you do that today and obey what the Lord has commanded? This is Vernon Joyens, and thank you for listening to the broadcast today.